Amen, amen. God bless you today. Let me just set this up just for a moment, if you don't mind. This coming Tuesday, the day after tomorrow, Life Church, this church, will celebrate 19 years of being in existence. Aren't you thankful for, so can we just say, happy birthday, Life Church. As of next year, we won't be teenagers anymore. We're going to be real grown-ups next year. Aren't you happy that we're going to, in a couple of years, we'll be able to, you know, you can go into certain stores and buy certain things, you know. But no, I'm just joking there. You can rent a car officially, but no, we'll celebrate 19 years, and it's going to be 19 years of an incredible journey that we'll be celebrating. I will tell you this: there's been some ups and there's been some downs. There's been some glorious highs and there's been some tough roads to walk down. Even as a church family, we've had some dark places we had to walk through, some loss and some pain and issues, and from time to time some financial struggles. But God has been faithful through it all, and so we celebrate that. And next year on our 20th anniversary, we're gonna blow it up big. We're just gonna have a big old huge party. We're just gonna celebrate in a big old way around here at Life Church. But I mentioned that this morning to tell you that 19 years ago, when God laid it on my heart to come back to Winnsboro and to plant a church, Life Church, there was a foundation to it. In fact, tonight, and I'll announce this at the end of the service day, but tonight we'll have our next steps meeting, gathering, our class, that where if you're getting used to the church or wanting to learn more about the church, about where we come from, our history, our vision, our mission, where we're going, all of those things, this is a time to come. If you've been a member of Life Church from the very beginning, but you didn't get to make the last one, I encourage you to be here at 5 o'clock tonight. But I think it's pretty cool that number one, we're about to celebrate 19 years, but number two, that we'll be having our next steps class tonight that we only do every 2 months, where we talk about the foundation. We talk about where we come from. We talk about why we exist, why we're here. And so there was this one word that God gave me. I feel like he just downloaded it right into my heart and spirit 19 years ago, right about the time that God was ushering us into a new work here at Life Church. And I felt like at that time that it was the word that would be the word for our church. If there is a defining statement, if there's a defining vision, if you will, it's kind of all summed up and all wrapped up in this word right here. In fact, I kind of made a promise to myself and to the church that once a year I would share this message that I feel like God gave to me 19 years ago, that I would share it at least once a year, and it hasn't happened that way. In fact, I was looking back on my computer and I realized that it was 2017 was the last time that I shared this particular word with our church. So it's been 4 years, so we're long overdue. So I'm gonna preach this four times the amount of time today. Is that all right? Ordinarily I would preach for about, you know, 30, 35 minutes. We're going to go a couple hours. I'm just kidding. But I felt so impressed to share this particular word today on this particular time and season. In fact, if you're coming to the next steps this evening at 5, right now in these next few moments that we share, you're going to get a good understanding and a pretty good grasp of why we exist as a church. Well, why are we here? Why did we come why does Life Church exist? In fact, one other little side note before we dive in. My daughter came to me last night. I was in my office, and I was just kind of going over some sermon notes and such. And she come in. She said this. She said, "Daddy," she said, "are you studying right now?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, do me a favor." She says, "Don't preach one of your best sermons tomorrow." I'm kind of confused by that. She says, "Just make sure it's just not one of the really, really good ones or the best ones." She said, because I'm helping in Sunday school tomorrow. I'm helping to teach Sunday school tomorrow. And said every time I'm in church and I'm actually in the room, nobody ever says anything about your sermon. But every time that I'm teaching Sunday school, everybody comes in there and says, "That's the best sermon that we've ever heard him preach before." She says, "So please don't make it a good one tomorrow. Don't make sure it's not one of the good ones. So do me a favor, if you see my daughter Bliss sometime today, say, it was just kind of, yeah, it was all right. It was all right. It wasn't one of his best. It was just all right. Genesis chapter 32. I've preached even recently from this particular story, taking a whole nother twist from what we're talking about today, talking about Jacob, talking about the mistakes of his past, talking about living through those mistakes, talking about the fact that God is not only the God of our potential, but God is the God even of over our failures in our lives, and I'm so thankful for that. But today, I want to talk about this most important thing that we have focused on so many times here at Life Church. Speaking of Jacob, and it starts in verse 22 of chapter 32, and it says, "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob," listen to this in verse 24, "then Jacob was left alone." Everyone say alone. "Then Jacob was left alone. Alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." Notice the capitalizing of the word man there. This is an angelic type of being. This is a representative, if you will, of heaven. It's a representative of God. It's God meeting with Jacob, in other words. "A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him," speaking of the man, "when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said," this man said to Jacob, "let me go, for the day breaks." But this is what Jacob said to him. He says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Let me just say this today, if you'll allow me to. The problem in our world today, the problem in our society, the problem in the church, I don't want to offend anybody right now. I don't want to throw anybody off of their belief system, but I want to tell you something. The problem in our world today is not a sin problem. I know it got real quiet all of a sudden. The problem in our society today is not, is there sin in the world? Absolutely there is. Is there sin in the church? You better believe there is. Sin is a real thing. It's a real issue. There are struggles that people fight and deal with in their lives. But sin is not our problem. Sin is a symptom of the deeper problems. Look at our marriages today, in our homes and relationships. Whatever we see is the issue today, whether it's a control issue, if it's money issues, if it's infidelity or whatever it may be, if it's him just not putting the cap back on the toothpaste, whatever the issue that we're dealing with today is not the problem. If it's infidelity, if it's control, if it's not being able to get along because we're not on the same page, all of these things are symptoms of a much deeper problem. The problem in our government today is not the fact that a particular party has more control than the other. It's not because a liberal agenda is fighting and winning over a conservative agenda. That's not the problem in Washington, D.C. That's not the problem in our world. It's a symptom, but it's not the problem. A lot of people say, well, the reason our schools are in the shape they're in now today is because in 1962, the Supreme Court ruled that there would be no school-sponsored prayer in schools anymore. Is that an issue? Absolutely. Is that something that we wish had not happened and we feel like is against the plan and the work of God? Absolutely, I believe that. However, that is not our problem. The fact that they said you can no longer have school-sponsored prayer in a public school anymore, that is not the problem in our public schools today. The problem with our religious and our Christian church community and the 10 million denominations where everybody is so divided because we see the Bible in different ways and we've interpreted different doctrines in different ways, that alone is not our problem. The problem that I believe we are facing in our world today, the problem that I believe that we are facing in our society, The problem that we see in broken homes and marriages today, the problems that we see in the church, is one simple thing. I believe it can all be melted down into one simple thing, and that is we have an identity crisis. We don't know who we are. That's the reason there's division. That's the reason why one side is always warring against the other side. That's why this one is always trying to win over that one. That's the reason why there's sin in our lives. That's the reason why we make wrong decisions. That's the reason why we go down these other paths, is because we don't know who we are. An identity crisis. In our text, I preached several weeks ago from Jacob in this very story, or part of this particular text, and talked about the issues of his life, talked about the failures of his past, talked about how all these things in his life, in his past, had defined who he was. And now he was living from that identity. But he would have this moment. Now his past has finally caught up with him. And what a beautiful moment this was for him. It was a painful moment, but it was a beautiful moment. His day had finally come. And now Jacob is about to finally have an encounter with God that will change everything, even right down to his identity and who he believed he was. And there's just a few things, very quickly, for a few minutes this morning, there's just a few things that I believe is kind of encapsulated in these seven verses that I read to you today, this story, and this specific story of Jacob, and in this moment, and they were these crucial, life-altering, identity-discovering moment in Jacob's life. The first thing that I notice in this text that I read to you today, the first thing in this process, if you will, you know, if you heard me preach very much, you know that I don't believe in formulas. I don't believe that you can put God in a box and say, this is the formula, A, B, C, and D, and if you do 1, 2, and 3, then 4, 5, and 6 is going to work out. I don't believe in formulas because I believe we serve a mighty God who can do the immeasurable things in our lives, things that with our finite minds we can't even begin to comprehend. And so we can't put him in a box by saying there's a formula. But I do believe there is a process that we go through for healing, for wholeness in our lives, and ultimately to discover the God-given identity that he has given us and that he says about us. So in this verse, verse 24, I see something. I had you repeat the word with me earlier. There is one thing that happens with Jacob in this verse, and it's crucial. I believe it's the crucial first step in this process of discovering who we are, of discovering who God says that we are. And he found himself at a place where he was alone. Alone. If you're taking notes this morning, just write down number one, alone. And hopefully it'll jog your memory when you read that later and you say, alone. Okay, I know what he meant when he said, alone. He took all of his family, he took all of his possessions, everything that he had, and he sent them over the brook. And the Bible says in verse 24 that then Jacob was left alone. Can I just say it this way? There comes a point in every one of our lives when whether it's a permanent decision for some of us, or whether it was with Jacob and with most of us, even if it's just this momentary, temporary moment where we find ourselves alone. We have to get alone. And I love that some of you have these really cool prayer closets where you go alone. I'm not talking about necessarily physically getting alone somewhere. I'm talking about getting to a place in our lives where we kind of, even just temporarily, just sort of divest ourselves of everything that gives us identity, good or bad. The truth is that a lot of us today, we're living with an identity where the foundation of that identity is based on something in our life naturally, or something in our past. For some, it's failure in their past. And now they're living with an identity of a failure, or someone who's not worthy of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God and the favor and the blessing of God. For some, they've had great success in their life and in their past, and now they're living in the identity of their success. For some, it's the family that they came from, whether it was a good family and a good lineage, or whether it was a lineage that was full of all types of issues and problems and abuse and addiction. And they're living, we're living from that identity. We're letting all of these things in life, maybe it's our children and their success or failure, maybe it's the job or the career, the amount of wealth that we have or the amount of wealth that we don't have, and we're allowing all of these things to become who we are. We're allowing all these other voices in the natural life to define to us and tell us, this is who you are. Everything that Jacob was surrounded with was a constant reminder of who he believed that he was. He would look at his wives, he would look at his servants, he would look at his children, he would look at his possessions, and all of these things and people would remind him of who he thought he was, whether it was the failure in his life, whether it was the deception that he showed and gave, whether it was the some of the success in his life and some of his possessions. Either way, as he was looking at all these things and all these people, it was constantly reminding him, this is who I am. And so I love in this scripture how that the writer would bring it out so perfectly, that in this moment Jacob says, if I'm going to hear from God, if I'm going to know what God has to say about me, for at least for a moment, I can't be looking at all the stuff and all the people who give me my identity. I need to divest myself, if just for a moment, from all of these things that are speaking to me and saying, Jacob, this is who you are. You remember when you did that? Remember this particular juncture in your life? Remember this success? Remember this failure? That's who you are. And so he sent all of them and all of that stuff over, and the Bible says that he was left alone. I believe that we can only truly hear from God when we've silenced all the other voices in our lives. So number one, he was alone. Number two, just write this word down, just one word, brokenness. Brokenness. He was broken. In verse 25 it says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, I realize that this probably is not a popular message today. There won't be anybody running aisles or jumping pews, but it's the truth. Brokenness is a necessary component in our lives and for our future and destiny that God has for us. If we're going to go where God is calling us and beckoning us, we will have to walk through and experience some brokenness. It just kind of came to me early this morning as I was thinking about how a horse is broken. You've heard of breaking horses before, and I'm not a cowboy, so I'm not going to stand here and try to, you can look at me and tell I'm not a cowboy, but I have several cowboys on speed dial, and I got people like Brother Greg Havens and my own brother-in-law, Colby Laird, but I called my good buddy Tommy Kimbrough this morning. I said, Tommy, I need you to tell me the process of breaking a horse. He says, in the past, a lot of people have used the punishment thing, you know, and they just beat them down basically till they come into submission. He says, but I'm thankful that a lot of folks have finally gotten away from that. He said, here's how I do it and how most people today do it. He said, you put that wild horse in a round pen. You put them in a round pen and you just let them go. And he said, what you do as their lord, as their master, the cowboy, what you do is then you begin to just sort of chase them a little bit. And they think they're running from you. But what they don't know is that you're in control the whole time. Even when they think they're escaping you, even when they think, y'all hear what I'm saying already? I mean, you're already like three steps ahead of me. When they think they're escaping you, they are still in your control. But what you'll do is, every now and then, you'll go and you'll begin to face them. And you'll kind of go toward them in a loving way, in a gentle way, go toward them when they're facing you. And for the most part, for the first several times, maybe for the first several days or weeks, they'll turn and they'll run the other way, thinking that they're escaping you. But they're still in your control. And eventually, they will finally make their way to you. And when they do, that's when you'll lovingly just kind of pet them and maybe give them a snack or whatever the case is. And then you keep the process going. And then eventually, You'll get out there and you'll walk through that round pen and they'll start following you. It's what the cowboy calls locking on. And they'll lock on to you and they'll follow you. And it's only when they begin to follow the master. It's only when they finally submit to the lordship of the cowboy in their life and they lock on to the Lord in their life that they find true rest in their life. And I was so moved by that because I thought how God will many times break us. And I'm thankful for the way that God has broken me over the years. And I can't stand, don't ever come to me and say this, I can't stand when I hear people say, oh, I ran from God for all those years. You think you got that much control over the sovereign Lord of the world? I promise you, you don't. This is the way to say it. This is the way to say it. There was a season in my life when I thought I was running from God. I had this misconception in my mind that somehow I was running from God. But all the while I was in his round pen, all the while he had his eyes on me, all the while he was just allowing me to do what I was going to do, knowing that he was in control the whole time. And the day I finally submitted to the lordship of him and began to follow him, that's when the true rest and peace and identity began to come in my life. All the while before, I was just fighting it. You're dismissed. God bless you. Go in Jesus' name today, because that's a good word right there. But I want to remind everyone that brokenness is not a bad thing in our lives. Coming to a place of brokenness in our lives is a good place. It's where the ground of our life becomes fertile. Can I say it this way? Pain is our friend. Pain is not a bad thing. We hate pain, don't we? We despise pain. We do everything we can to avoid pain. We do everything we can to cover pain. That's why we have an opioid crisis in our world today. Is because, give me, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whatever, I don't really care about fixing the problem, because that's going to be too much drama. I'm going to have to look at things I don't really want to look at. I'm going to have to face stuff that I don't want to have to face. But just give me something that's, at least for a little while. That's why alcoholism is the way that it is. That's why drug addiction is the way that it is. It's because, it's not because there's a problem with crack cocaine. Crack cocaine is not the problem. Crack cocaine is the symptom. The problem is the fact that I need something to cover all of this stuff that has not been dealt with in my life. I'm hurting, and I need something to cover that pain. So if it's crack cocaine, if it's pills, whatever it may be, if it's a bottle, I need something to stop the pain. I don't really want to fix the problem. I just want to stop the pain. But I want to tell us all today that pain is our friend. Pain is what's crying out to us and saying, there's an issue here. There's an issue here. There's something that's going on inside of your life. And I'm here as your friend to tell you that it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with now. You need to address this thing. Don't cover it up. Don't just try to feel better for the moment. Go to that hard place. Go to that dark place. Let the surgery happen. Be rolled into the OR and let the surgeon do his work and do the thing that you don't want to do. But this is where you're going to find healing. And as your friend, I'm pain. And I'm telling you, in this place of brokenness, let God do his work. Let God do his work. Number three, desperation. Desperation. It sounds a little strange, probably, but this picture that Scripture paints here for us, where this heavenly being is trying to break free from Jacob in this wrestling match that's taking place. And Jacob's, he says to him, he says, let me go. But Jacob's response to him was this. He says, I just get a picture in my mind of this death grip, if you will, that Jacob has, maybe around the knees or the ankles of this being, this angelic being, if you will. And Jacob is crying out. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I am not moving from this place. With all the strength that's within me, with all the power that I have, I'm saying I will not leave this place or this moment until I hear from God. A place of desperation. We talk about stuff like brokenness and pain and desperation, and we talk about these things in a negative light. But I just want to expand our thinking a little bit today to think of these moments and times in our lives as some of the most positive moments, some of the moments of the greatest life change that we'll ever experience in our lives. Because here's what I believe. I believe that God gets no pleasure. He gets no pleasure from seeing us in a place of desperation. He's not that kind of God. God does not need us to beg or grovel for anything from Him. He's our Father. We're His children. And I believe that He longs to do good for His children. I believe He longs to pour out blessing and favor and life. But can I just tell you that when we finally succumb to a place of desperation in our lives, when we finally get to that place, I'm going to tell you something, it's not for God's benefit. It's not somehow because He's somehow gratified now because we're groveling and we're desperate and we're in this. It's not for Him. Desperation is for us. Desperation is for me. It's not for Him. I need to be at a place of desperation, because when I come to a place of desperation, I've come to the end of myself. There's no more pride left. There's no more selfish ambition left anymore. There's no other selfish desires anymore. There's no more me trying to manipulate it and figure it all out and think it all through and analyze it to death. All of that is gone when I come to a place of desperation. I just picture myself sometimes like Jacob when he's literally on the ground and he's grabbed a hold of the horns of that altar, if you will, when he says, I'm not leaving this place. I will not let you go until I hear from you. At this point in my life, nothing else matters. I think we all have to come to that place in our lives. We've talked about it over the last couple of weeks some, where we get to that place where literally nothing else matters but knowing Him and hearing from Him. God, what do you have to say? What do you have to say? I've listened to this voice. I've listened to this preacher. I've listened to this podcast. I've read this book. I've talked to all of my friends and all of my counsel. I've done all these things. But God, I'm not leaving this place. I am so desperate just to hear from you. What do you have to say? Number four, exposure. 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 And this is where we get to the meat, and I'll be wrapping it up in the next 10 minutes or so here. Exposure. At this point, God asked Jacob a very odd question. It's a question that I think is strange for deity to be asking humanity. But God asked him a question. He said, what's your name? Of all the things, God, that you want to ask, you just want to know His name? Can I tell you, I've been a part of a lot of counseling sessions, both as the, you might say, the client or the recipient, and as a counselor or a co-counselor. And in some of these amazing, miraculous, life-giving, identity-discovering sessions of counseling and seeking God, I've watched this process play out. And usually this is the first thing that happens, and don't laugh when I say this, but the first thing the counselor asks is, well, how do you feel? How are you feeling? You lay across the couch, how are you feeling? Well, there's a reason for that question, because our feelings are always speaking to us. In fact, I really hope to talk about the difference between feelings and faith before I preached on this message, but I couldn't escape this for today. And so many times our feelings are always speaking to us, but how many of you know that our feelings lie to us? Feelings have a purpose in our lives, that they serve a reason and a purpose, but they're also very deceptive, and they will lie to us. And so what we do many times, if we're to be honest, we live our life out of our feelings. Whatever it is, whether it's good feelings or bad feelings, we live out of those feelings. That's why the counselor will ask the first question. Well, how do you feel? Because we need to address where these voices are coming from. We need to address why you believe what you believe, why you feel how you feel, why this destructive pattern of living in life has been going on in your life. So how do you feel? And then the next thing that happens is once we address the voice, once we address the feeling, is this too much kind of teachy today? Is it okay? Are everybody all right with this? All right, everybody good? Okay, just hang with me for a little bit, because I promise you it's good stuff. But we deal with where these voices are coming from. But then we have to expose the root of it. We have to expose the root source of where it's coming from. Why do I believe this about myself? Why do I believe that this is my identity? Why do I believe all of these things? Why do I believe I can't have a great future? Why do I believe that God can never forgive me? Why do I believe that God will never bless my future and I'm not deserving of that? Why? We got to address where the root of all this is, and I guarantee you every single time this is what happens. We begin to pray. And this is how I believe prayer should happen. You've heard me say this a lot, you know, that prayer, many times we just think it's, you know, tell him all about our troubles, he'll hear our faintest cry, he'll answer by and by. You know, that's how we often think of prayer. But honestly, prayer is just this. It's saying, God, this is who I am. This is how I feel. This is the voice that I believe in my life right now. And it's exposure. I think about how that if you go to the doctor with a pain in your body, and they do the scans, and the doctor comes into the consult room, and he tells you, he says, I'm sorry to tell you, but it's cancer. But here's the thing, there's some options, and one of the options is we can do surgery. We can remove this cancer from your body, and you will be cancer-free, and more than likely, you'll live a long and productive life. But we also have another option for you, and the other option is we got these really beautiful-looking Band-Aids. And they're really big. And you can just kind of put them over the area where the cancer is. Now, it's not going to do anything for the cancer, but it'll make you feel better for a little while. It'll kind of help you just kind of hide everything for a little while. Well, we would laugh that doctor into the other room and fire him or her immediately. That's what we would do. But how often do we do that with every other part of our life? There's something that's been eating at me and growing inside of me. There's something that's been so destructive in my spirit, in my mind, in my emotions, in my belief about who I am and what my future is and can be. And it's just eating away, and it's sabotaged everything and everybody in my life. And I just every day get up and slap that Band-Aid on it like it's going to go away with a Band-Aid. Now I've gone from getting teachy to getting really deep. And I'm sorry about that. I'm not sorry about that. I love those supernatural, suddenly healing moments in our lives. How many of you ever experienced that before where you're just driving down the road and then all of a sudden, like, God's Spirit just comes and just, I mean, whatever that thing was that ailed you, whatever that thing was that was holding you back, whatever that physical battle was, God just lifted out. I've had it happen in my life. You've had it happen in yours. And those are awesome moments. And I believe when those things happen that way, God has a purpose and a reason for making it happen that way. There's a larger reason behind it. It's not because he's a respecter of persons. It's not because he favored you over me or me over you and allowed that to happen. Sometimes God just does those things in our lives. But more times than not, because it's what will be more eternal in our life, it's what will be more lasting in our life, it's what will allow us to use what God has done in our life to make a difference everywhere else, it's what will usher us into the purpose and the plan and the identity that he has for us, he will take us down a journey. He'll take us through a journey of healing. It won't be necessarily this instantaneous thing that just happens in a moment. He'll take us down a path and a journey and a road. And I'm going to tell you something, looking back over my 46 years, I'm more thankful for those types of healings than even the instantaneous ones. I'm thankful for all of them. But today I carry more with me. I am more of a changed, I'm more of a transformed person. I have more anointing, if you will, because of those journey type healings that took place in my life. And by God asking him this one simple question, he was forcing him to open up the diary of his life. It was like the surgeon asking the patient, saying, look, do you want to put a Band-Aid on things? Or do you want to go to the operating room? There's nothing fun about the operating room. There's nothing fun about surgery, Leanne. There's nothing fun about these places. It's dangerous. It's scary. There's risk involved. There's going to be a recovery to deal with. There's pain involved in surgery. But this was Jacob Jacob could have kept on deceiving like he's deceived his whole life. He could have kept trying to play the game like he'd been playing the game his whole life, just cheating everybody and lying to everybody and stealing everything he had and continuing to be the master of deceit. He could have done that, but instead, he surrendered to the hand of the surgeon, the master physician, and he answered him by just simply answering one word. He said, Jacob. Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Jacob means heel grabber. Jacob means deceiver. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means liar. Jacob means cheater. That's what he lived his whole life with, that identity. That's what he believed about himself. That's how he gained everything that he had. That's how he lost the stuff that he lost. Everything was through this one identity that he lived with. He had an identity crisis. And now God said, I love you too much than to let you continue to believe that you are Jacob. So he forced him into the, ushered him into the operating room and opened him up. The exposure came where he said, I am Jacob. That's who I believe I am. I don't believe I'm even worthy to have an encounter with God. I don't believe that I have any kind of promise for my future. Don't you see my past? He's literally reading the diary of his life to God. He's saying, I'm a deceiver. That's who I am. That's my identity. That's what I believe about me. I'm a liar. Everything in my life reminds me of the failure in my life. That's who I am. I am Jacob. It was the surgeon opening him up and exposing what he believed about himself. Not who he was, what he believed about himself. And how many in our world today, how many in the Christian church are walking around believing stuff about ourselves? And it's not what God says. We're hearing every other voice. My failure, my success, my relationships, my family, my lineage, my heritage, whatever. All of these things is what's telling me who I am. And once and for all, the master surgeon is saying, look, let me just open you up. Let's expose these things that you believe, that you have learned from life. And I want you to hear what I have to say. I want to speak to you directly. I want to speak your identity to you. I want to tell you who you are. Quit listening to every other voice. And in those same counseling sessions, and I'm closing with this, in those same counseling sessions, this is what I love. We go to the root, the surgery, if you will, rolling into the OR. Exposure comes. This is what I believe. This event happened in my life. This person abused me in this way. I made this kind of mistake in my past. Whatever it is, and we expose it. We have to look at it. We have to relive it, if you will. That's not God being cruel. That's God taking us to the place of healing. And so too many times, this is what a normal psychologist will do. And I'm not against psychiatrists and psychologists on a secular level, but this is what they'll do. They'll take you to the source. And then they say, now here's how you manage it. Here's how you deal with it. Here's some pills to help you kind of forget things a little bit and kind of soothe things. And you're going to be on this for the rest of your life probably. And here's some practices you can use every day to try to remind yourself that that's not who you are and blah, 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 and all this kind of thing. That's fine. That's fine, but there's a better way. There's a place of healing. This is the step that I've seen us go to. This is the place where we've gone next. And this is the fifth and final thing. And it's God's identity for our lives. Identity. And it's so amazing to me. I've had it happen in my own life, and I've seen it. I've seen it happen in others when all of a sudden we went from facing this awful, ugly place in our past, and everything changed. The whole countenance changes. All of a sudden, peace fills the room. You can tell that peace has filled their life. And now it's overflowing through their face. Because in that moment, we ask the next question of God. By the way, prayer ought to be more of us just listening and asking, because he knows it all, and he sees it all, and he's the one with the answers, not us. So let's just meditate sometimes and just ask the questions and shut our mouth. And that's when we say, okay, God, what do you have to say? This is a cancer I've been carrying for 40 years in my life. This was a seed that was deposited in my life when I was 6 years old, and now I'm 50, and it's been eating me ever since then. And it's defined to me who I am. And in that moment, we say, God, you speak. What do you have to say? And it's so amazing to me how every time, all of a sudden, in that place of their life, in that memory, if you will, Jesus will show up. And he walks into, and here's the amazing thing. He was there all along. But because of the pain, because of the abuse, because of the trauma of that moment, they couldn't see. You couldn't see, but now we go back, and he was there all along, and he was working, and he was speaking. And now we're at a position, we position ourselves because we come to a place of where we're alone, we've divested ourselves of everything that we believe about ourselves, we've come to a place of brokenness and desperation. Now we're finally at that fertile place to receive and absorb what Jesus has to say. And God speaks his truth and he speaks his word, and he does it every time when we're receptive and open to that. And then Jesus speaks truth. Oh, you believe this about yourself because of that? Well, let me tell you what I have to say. You think you're destined to be a loser and a failure because this person abused you in this way? Now you feel dirty and guilty and ashamed because you experienced this sexual abuse, or now you feel like you're not worthy of anything good in your future because you had this failure in your life? Let me tell you what I have to say about that. And his word is always yes. And amen. And this is what's amazing. When God speaks his word, when he speaks his truth, healing comes. Real healing. Not something you can just patch up and patch over every now and then. Real healing comes. And this is what's so amazing. We would all be amazed at the issues in our lives. It's one thread, one vein that runs. Well, I did this, and I had this happen, and this happened to me, and I'm a victim because of this. And every one of those comes back to a root somewhere, and it's amazing how when God heals, his healing is retroactive. And all of a sudden, I come back to 2021, and because of coming to this place and everything being exposed and God speaking his truth and his identity, now I'm healed. I don't have to go to every little landmark of every little mistake and failure and abuse in my life. Today, I'm walking in identity of who God says that I am, in his purpose, in his truth, in his healing. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. That's who I say you are. You've lived your whole life thinking you were Jacob, but before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, I named you Israel, a prince with God, a father of many nations. That's what my destiny is for you. That's what my identity is for you. That's what my plan and purpose is for you, and it's what it was from the very beginning. But you believed a lie. So this is why we exist. We're not trying to make people Life Church cookie cutter clones. We don't have a certain little box that we want people to fit into. We just want people to discover who they are. I want people to walk in the freedom and in the identity of who Jesus says they are, not what life has told them, good or bad. My last and final closing is this. Worship team's making their way to the stage. Come on. We're gonna worship. We got time. We got plenty of time. And the rain, thank you, Lord, for holding off the rain, at least on this little spot of real estate. A little while ago, we prayed over our little ones, didn't we? And we spoke God's truth and God's promises over their life. And we sent them out of here to receive the word of the Lord. And I just declare right now, I don't care what the world is saying. I don't care what other preachers are saying. I'm so sick and tired of hearing the church curse our future. The world can say what they want to say, but I'm sick and tired of hearing God's people curse our future. Because what are we speaking over our children? Oh, you know, if things keep going the way we're $50 trillion in debt, they're going to pay for it and blah, blah, blah. Yes, all that may be true, but we still serve a faithful God. And guess what? Some of you were alive when there was no $1 trillion worth of debt, and you're still alive and flourishing and going today. I don't care what Washington, D.C. does. I'm telling you, if they're alive and well, God has a purpose and a plan. Those two little babies right there, God's got a purpose and a plan for their life and their future. And we want them to walk in the identity that God has for them. So can I just fast forward just a little bit in the story for you? I didn't even give Tommy the verses, but it's Genesis 35, 16 through 18. If you can find it real quick, that's great. If not, jot it down in your notes, put it somewhere. But this is what happens just three chapters later. After Jacob has discovered who he is, who God spoke to him and said, this is who you are. You are not Jacob. You're not the deceiver. You're not the supplanter. And in my heart and mind, you never were. You've been in that round pen the whole time. I knew where you were. I knew that eventually we were going to have this moment. I knew there was going to be this moment where you were alone and broken and desperate, and you were going to allow me to open up the diary of your life and expose those things that you believed, and that you were going to allow me to speak my truth into your life for the first time. I knew all that was coming. And in chapter 35, verse 16, this is fast forward a little while now. Remember in our reading earlier, Jacob only had 11 sons at that time. Mr. Benjamin had not come yet, the baby boy of Rachel's. So this is what happens. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and then when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died. Rachel died. This was the love of Jacob's life, if you don't know the whole story. His real love, Rachel. It was that as she was in this hard labor, that her soul, was departing, she died. And in that moment, as she was dying, she named the baby. She called him Benoni. Benoni. Can I tell you what Benoni means? It means son of my sorrow, son of my pain. Now this child was going to live the rest of his life with a moniker that said, "I'm pain, I'm sorrow, I'm the son of sorrow, I'm the son of pain." And so I can only picture this whole drama playing out where the midwife walks out with the baby boy and brings him to Jacob, now Israel, and says to him, "Rachel didn't make it. I'm sorry, but here's your baby boy. Oh, but by the way, just before she died, she named him. She named him Benoni." And I can only imagine the roller coaster of emotions that's going through Jacob at this moment. He's saddened over the loss of the love of his life, Rachel, but he's holding this brand new life in his arms. He's holding the future in his arms, and he's remembering, wait a minute, hold on. There was another time in history when a mama and a daddy named their son the wrong name. They named him Jacob, which meant deceiver, supplanter, and that man lived out his whole life being a supplanter and a deceiver. And a liar. And he says, I could just hear Jacob saying, I really hate to go against my late wife's wishes, but I will not allow to happen to the next generation what happened to this generation. He's not going to be called Benoni. He will be called Benjamin, which is son of my right hand, which is son of power. So Benjamin would live out his days and his life knowing that he was the son of power. He was the son of the right hand, all because a man said, I will not allow it to happen again. I will not allow the voice of the enemy to rule in my child and my future's life anymore. I want to tell you something today. It's not just for us. It's not just for us. It's not just for us. We have to walk in the identity that God has called us to and what He says about us. We've got to discover that, and we've got to walk in that, not just for us. I don't want the next generation. I don't want to see Maggie growing up believing anything other than what God says that she is. I don't want to see our babies growing up believing anything other than who God says that they are. Are they going to make mistakes? Absolutely. Is there going to be failure in their life? You better believe there is. But every single step of the way, we're going to be picking them back up again and saying, baby, look, it was a failure. It was a mess up. And, you know, you're going to learn from that. But that's not who you are. You're not your failure. You're not your mess up. This is who God says you are, baby. Would you stand with me across this room today?
Father, have your way in our lives today. We open our hearts and lives up to you. God, come and move in our lives and do what only you can do. We hunger and we thirst for you, for your presence in our lives, for your voice in our lives. God, whatever this message has spoken to anybody in this room, whatever piece of it, whatever part of it, God, that you want to take it and do whatever you can do with it, God, you do it. But today, God, I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for a wholeness, God. I'm praying for a supernatural voice to begin to be spoken and imparted into every heart and life today, God. Helping us, God, to know who we are, not who we think we are, not what life has told us we are, but God, who do you say we are? What do you have to say about our future? What do you have to say about our children and their future? Not what the world says, not what the news says, not what the naysayers say. God, what do you have to say? A God of purpose, a God of destiny, a sovereign God. Today, God, we surrender to you. We make you Lord of our lives. We want to lock on. We want to lock on with you, God, and find that rest and follow you in Jesus' name.